You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray delivers a teaching about living beyond ourselves and living for Jesus Christ.
Most of you know the name Henry David Thoreau. Henry David Thoreau, a very famous writer in American history. And he wrote a book called Walden. It was a collection of his essays. It was also known as Life in the Woods. And this is one of the famous lines from Walden. He said, Henry David Thoreau said, "The mass of humanity or the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." Lives of quiet desperation. And he thought the culprit to that, and I would agree with him, is misplaced values, our misplaced values, that we feel a void in our lives that we desperately but vainly try to fill with things like money and possessions and accolades. We think these things will make us happy. Guess what? They don't. Never have, never will. Do you want to know what will make you the happiest? Anyone want to know what will make you the happiest? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. What will make you the happiest is the exhilaration of putting the go in your gospel by taking the good news to the world far away and next door. A sense of satisfaction and significance like no other comes from using your money and your mouth, your wallet, and your verbal witness to influence other people to Jesus Christ. There is nothing like that in all of the world. You know, when I read the reports, I get them every quarter of what's happening in Africa and in other places in the world through our church planting ministry. And when I see that 600,000 plus and growing have converted to Jesus Christ through this ministry, 600,000 plus people that live in villages that had no previous access to a gospel witness. They didn't know the gospel, the Jesus of the gospel. They would have gone into a Christless eternity had the gospel not come to those. When I hear of those kinds of numbers, my heart swells with exhilaration of what this church has done. And when I see my neighbor, my next door neighbor, who was once far from God, now saved and a part of this fellowship, my heart swells with exhilaration of putting the go in our gospel. When we do that, when you put the go in your gospel, we experience the compounding exhilaration of living beyond ourselves, the compounding exhilaration of living beyond ourselves. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I want to unpack this idea of compounding exhilaration, living beyond myself, using this particular text as we continue our Vision 2020 micro series. This time we're focusing on the Go Initiative. This is the second week of our Go series. And as Linda mentioned in the video, next week will be our mission summit. We're talking about putting the go in our gospel. And this is what Luke is the author of Acts, and this is what he says. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He said, "In my former book," he's referring to the gospel of Luke, "in my former book, Theophilus," that was his friend he was writing to. We don't know much about Theophilus, probably a Greek man, it's a Greek name. He said, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit." Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Jesus himself was filled with and anointed by and led of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, "After suffering, he showed himself and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." That's an interesting line there, isn't it? I mean, he's actually talking to people and he's having to prove to them that he's alive. Now, why would he have to do that? Because he had been dead and they had never seen a resurrection before. They weren't sure, who is this guy in front of us? And so he was giving convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a 40-day period. For almost 6 weeks, he kept showing up and he spoke about God's kingdom. On one occasion, while they were eating, he gave this command, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so they ask him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power to be my witnesses wherever you go. Now, if you want to understand Acts, then you need to understand that Acts is simply the next installment in a series that continues a story. The author, Luke, began that story in his gospel. But you'll notice back up in verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts that Luke's gospel is not the story of all that Jesus did, but rather it's the story of all that Jesus began to do. And that's an important distinction. And the rest of Acts, Acts chapters 1 through 28, 28 chapters in Acts, tells the story of Jesus' life continued through his church. The story of what Jesus began to do is now continued through the Acts of the apostles and the church. Now, by the way, if you would go to the very last verse, the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verse 31, you're going to notice that it has no conclusion. There's no customary grace to you as the writer drops off. There's not even a the end or that's all, folks. It just abruptly ends with Paul in Rome doing the things that Paul does. Paul is preaching the gospel. Paul is encouraging the church. Paul is facing execution. I mean, he was literally, for much of his ministry, just an inch away from death. Now, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we believe the Bible, all 66 books were inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired men of God to write these stories down. We believe that all 27 books of the New Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is 27. Who's a JBQer in here? It is 27 or 26? No, you guys are as ignorant as I am about this. Anyway, there's a lot of books in the New Testament. Someone fact check me on that. Were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit carried them along as they were writing these stories. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke was very strategic in leaving Acts as an open-ended testimony. That's what you need to understand if you're going to understand the book of Acts. It is an open-ended testimony. Now, why is that? Well, for the simple reason that we are now writing the next installment in Acts. We are, if you will, Acts 29, the continuing story, with our lives and through our faith, either leading hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus or leading our next door neighbor to Jesus. We are continuing that story of all that Jesus began to do. We're continuing the story. William Barclay, who wrote a commentary on the book of Acts, told the story of a Hindu man who had read the New Testament. And as he read the Gospels, he was just drawn inexorably to Christ as he read of his life and his works and his suffering. But then he came to the book of Acts and he saw that the disciples had taken up what Jesus was doing. They were doing what Jesus had done when he had occupied that space. The church had taken up where Jesus had left off. And this man said, I must belong to this church that carries on the life of Christ. I must belong to this church that carries on the life of Christ. Bingo. That's it. The church carries on the life that Jesus led when he was here. The church carries on the life of Christ in his place in this world. And that's the life that God calls you to. Me too. That is the life that God has called you to. And if you live that way, if you live your life that way, you will never, ever lead a life of quiet desperation. So how do we experience that exciting dynamic of kingdom exhilaration? Well, this passage gives us three ways. Now, these three ways I'm going to give you are not exhaustive, but they're foundational. This is where it starts if you want to enter into that journey of a life of kingdom exhilaration. So first of all, this is where it starts. First of all, you have to replace your priorities with God's. You have to replace your priorities with God's priorities. And that's how these timid disciples became world changers, in effect, overnight. You look back up in verse 6, you'll find that they were asking, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? But in no uncertain terms, Jesus sets the record straight that his agenda is vastly different than theirs. Look at verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's different than what you're thinking. Back up in verse 3, Jesus had been speaking about God's kingdom. It says that he talked to them about the kingdom of God. But the disciples are still hoping at this point that he is going to restore Israel to the golden age that they had experienced under David and Solomon. Last week, Pastor Barry spoke of that, the height of their influence, their dominance in the world. And so the disciples are hoping that what Jesus means here when he talks about the kingdom of God is that he's going to restore Israel to their political, economic, and military dominance. Not a bad thing necessarily. That's their agenda, but it's not God's. I think we do that too. I think we easily slip into that kind of mentality. We think about what we would want. And sometimes we do that uncritically, not thinking about what God may want. I think we're going to see that a lot this year in this election cycle that we're in. Our agendas are going to come out. Now listen, those agendas aren't necessarily bad, but they need to be subservient to God's agenda. They need to be congruent with God's agenda. So let me tell you what God's agenda is not, right? God's agenda is not American political, economic, or cultural triumphalism. Now that may not be a bad thing. That has, in fact, helped the world a great deal. But that is not God's kingdom, friends. It's not God's kingdom. Nor is God's kingdom your personal comfort or your financial advancement or self-actualization. That might be a good thing, but it is not God's agenda. Do you know what God's agenda is? Paul talks about it very clearly, very simply in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He says, the kingdom of God is living a life of goodness. Some translations say righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's God's agenda for you, righteousness, peace, and joy. And so if you want the rich dynamic of living beyond yourself, simply make God's priority your priority. You first have to say, I will, to God's will. Rather than saying, my will be done, we have to say, I will, to God's will. So what is your agenda for 2020? I want you to think about that right now. What is your agenda for this year? What is your agenda for 2020? Well, here's what I would suggest you do. Simply move it down below God's agenda. It could even be right below that. It could be a good thing. I'm not saying, I doubt if anyone in this room today, in this church, has a really bad agenda in mind. But make sure it's below and connected to and fulfilling God's agenda for your life. And if you will do that, if you will make God's priority your top priority, you will never regret it. As David said in Psalm 34, verse 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Make God's agenda your agenda and God will take care of the rest for you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all of these other things will be added to you as well. It's gotta start with that. God's priorities must become my highest priorities. Then second, you have to embrace God's power. You have to embrace God's power to continue Jesus' life in the world, like the early disciples did, like our call is to continue Jesus' life in our world, isn't something we can do in our own strength, no matter how hard we try. I've tried to do plenty of stuff for God in my own strength, and it never amounts to much. And sometimes it's actually a disaster. That's why Jesus said in verse 8, but you will receive what? Power. Dunamis is the Greek word, dynamite. Dynamite power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I think we've gotten accustomed to seeing the Holy Spirit is not the dispenser of power mainly, but we see him as other things. He's our partner, he's our friend, he's our ever-present guide, he's our comforter. We have come to refer to the Holy Spirit as comforter. Do you know that language comes from the Wycliffe translation of the Bible back in the 1300s when he translated the Latin Vulgate into a Bible? and he chose the word comforter. Now, that word has changed meaning over time, over these 700 years. It's not quite the same. I think today we think of comforter, the Holy Spirit as a comforter, is kind of a warm, fuzzy kind of an emotion, right? He's our good friend. He's like our kingdom snuggie. He kind of makes us warm and cozy, right? But comforter in the Latin came from the word fortis. Fortis, to fortify. And back then it actually meant brave. Comforter meant brave. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills us with braveness, with boldness, with power to witness, to boldly witness for Jesus Christ. And I think we need a fresh baptism of Holy Spirit power so that we can get out there into our mission field and boldly witness for Jesus Christ. I don't think we're doing that. I know I'm not doing that like God wants me to. And because I'm not living that kingdom exhilaration that he wants me to live. A couple of weeks ago, my African friend, Bahailu, who goes to this church, also part of an Ethiopian congregation on the east side, invited me to take him out to lunch. And I said, Bahailu, anywhere you want to go. Portland is known for a lot of great restaurants. I will take you anywhere. And he said, I want to go to Chick-fil-A. It's the second time an African friend has done that. Another one came and said, I said, where do you want to go? Breakfast, lunch, dinner? I will take you anywhere. Portland is renowned around the world for his restaurants. He said, I want to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. So I took him there. Anyway, we were at Chick-fil-A and down the road here, and we went up to the counter to order, and then we sat at a table not that far, about me to the front row at the table we sat there, the one that was open for us. And between the counter and the table, we encountered three different people. The lady behind the counter that took our order, very bright, smiley, very friendly lady, said, how may I help you? Can I take your order? And before I could get in my words out, Bahailu said, where do you go to church? You need to go to Portland Christian Center. This guy's a senior pastor there. You need to come this Sunday. And I'm just like, oh, you know. And she's very polite. She said, well, I go to another church. And she named the church, a well-known church on the east side. He said, doesn't matter. You should go to Portland Christian Center. So we went and sat down. We sat at the table and we got our napkins and our straws. They still serve straws there. We sat down. And another lady came up. Yeah, and this is the thing you're going to take away from this sermon, aren't you? Yeah, pastor loves straws. Anyway, a lady came up and said, I hope you have everything. Is there anything I can do for you? And before I could say, no, we're fine, Bahailu said, where do you go to church? You need to go to Portland Christian Center. This guy is a senior pastor there. It's just right up the street. You need to be there this Sunday. And she just smiled, and then she went on her way. And then the poor guy that brought our food came within about 3 or 4 minutes after that. Well, you know what's going to happen. He set the food down. He said, do you have everything you need? And Bahailu said, this guy is a senior pastor at Portland Christian Center up the street. You need to go there this Sunday. Are you going to go there this Sunday? And the guy was just nervous, a young man. He was just nervous, and he could not wait to get out of our presence. He wanted to be any other place than right there at that moment. And I was just slinking down in my chair. I was thinking, this is awkward. He's too aggressive. He's over the top. And then the Lord convicted me deeply. He said, well, what are you doing to talk about me? Where's your boldness to invite people to church? I mean, what's up with you? He is full of my Holy Spirit. He's got boldness. You don't, bub. What are you going to do about that? And so I'll tell you why. I was convicted by that. I realized, no, I don't have that boldness. And I need a refilling of the Holy Spirit. And so at the end of this service, in just a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to come down to the front and present yourself to the Lord to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to join you down here, because our world needs this more than ever before. And we've got to have boldness. We've got to have power to do it, or we won't do it. You think, well, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, good for you. You probably have leaked. He leaks out, right? If we don't stay filled with the Holy Spirit, that power leaks out. And so we need to be refilled. One baptism, many fillings. You know, the book of Acts chapter 2, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak with other tongues and they're going about witnessing for Jesus. And then a couple of chapters later, after about a persecution, it says the church gathered together and they lifted up their voices and they called out to God. They said, give us boldness to speak about your son. And it says, and the Spirit fell on them and baptized them again. We need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you an opportunity. I want the opportunity to get filled up with that boldness before we leave this place today, because I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Don't you? I want to be a witness. Well, what's a witness? Well, number one, a witness is one who says, I know this to be true. I know this to be true. In legal terms, a witness can't carry hearsay into the witness stand or they won't be credible. It must be from their personal experience. I know this to be true. John Bunyan, who was famous for writing Pilgrim's Progress, once wondered out loud. He said, well, wow, what if the Jews think their religion is best? And what if the Muslims think their religion is best? And what if Christianity is just another think-so religion as well? Well, when it comes to Jesus and what we believe about him, we don't think so. We know so. We know so. A witness is one who knows these things to be true. Number two, a witness is one not only of words, but of works. Not only of words, but of works too. Not just with our mouth, but with our lives. You remember the famous story of Henry Stanley searching for Dr. Livingstone in Africa? Stanley was a journalist from North America, and Dr. Livingstone was a missionary, a doctor and a missionary from Scotland. And he disappeared in Africa. He just got busy doing his missionary thing, and he disappeared, and no one heard from him. This is back in days when communication was not like it is today. And so this journalist took up the cause to go find Dr. Livingstone, and he found him in Central Africa after this harrowing trek to get there, and he found him. Remember the famous line when he saw him? He said, Dr. Livingstone, I presume? And after he had spent some time with him, this is what Stanley wrote about Livingstone. He said, remember, he's not a Christian. He said, if I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian. And he never spoke to me about it at all. The witness of his life was irresistible. A witness is not only of words, but of works. And then number three, a witness is a martyr. Isn't that good news? I want to be a witness. I want to be a martyr for Jesus. A witness is a martyr. The Greek word for witness and martyr, one and the same, martus. And a witness has to be ready to give their life for what they know to be true. Like many of these men and women that we work with in the African context. I just got an email this week from our lead guy in South Sudan, Martin Thomas. And Martin sent an email. And Martin, we've not been able to get back in there because of civil war that's just decimated the nation. Half of the population lives in refugee camps outside of South Sudan. But Martin has endured in great persecution and pressure. And he's taken the 26 churches that we initially planted, and he's turned those into 335. This guy is getting the job done. And he wrote an email to me, and he said, pray for me. I don't know what to do, but people that are trying to destroy my ministry burnt our house down. Everything was destroyed. And it burnt is next to the church. It damaged one wall of the church. And Martin has undergone pressure and persecution like that, but he stayed the course. He says, I will give my life to this. I will give my life to this. What a hero of the faith. Someone who is ready to give their life for the cause of Christ, for what they know to be true. But in another sense, they're a living martyr. They have committed to living dead for Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the way to living beyond yourself. But that is only possible through the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power. And that's the testimony of the early church. From Acts chapter 1, verse 8, going forward, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit became the dominant reality of the early church. There are 28 chapters in Acts, and there are 56 references to the power of the Holy Spirit in those 28 verses. That averages out to be twice per chapter. It became a dominant reality for the early church. Now, here's what I want you to hear from this. When the book of Acts ended, the Spirit didn't go into early retirement. We act like he did. Is the power of the Holy Spirit our dominant reality? Is he our dominant reality like he was for them? I don't think he is. We act like he's gone into early retirement. He has not. And if the early church needed the Spirit's power to live beyond themselves, guess what? We do too. Every single one of us in this room today, and those that are listening by live stream, those that are staying home today, that slept in, that are afraid of the virus, we need the power of the Holy Spirit like never before. We do. Thank you. Two people. See, more than buildings full of people and more than bulletins full of programs, God wants churches with folks full of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God desires more than anything. Churches with people full of the power of the Holy Spirit. So, replace your priorities with God's priority and embrace God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you live this life, living beyond yourself, the life of kingdom exhilaration? Replace your priorities with God's and embrace God's power. And then number three, we'll close with this. Base your life on God's purposes. Base your life on God's purpose. Verse 8 says that God's priority and God's power are to fulfill God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? There it is. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Listen, your very reason for being is to take this story, the story of all that Jesus began to do, to take this story to your Jerusalem. First of all, take it to your Jerusalem. What does that mean? It means take it to those who are closest to you, to your family, to your friends. Take the story. And then go to your Judea. What is your Judea? It's your neighborhood. It's your neighbor. Martin Luther famously said, it's the duty of every Christian to first be a missionary to their own neighbor. That's why we're all missionaries here, not just those overseas. We're all missionaries. We've been charged to take the story to our next door neighbor and then to our Samaria, your city. Take it to your city. Find ways to engage with others that are going with the gospel to the city. That's why we have some of the programs that we do. And that's why we offer ministries to get out into our community to take the good news out there. Good old Portland, or wherever you live, Beaverton or Tualatin or Wilsonville or West Lynn or what's out there on the east side? Happy Valley or Clackamas or Boring. Anyone from Boring, Oregon? How would you like to be from Boring, Oregon? How would you like to go to Boring Assembly of God Church? You're going, yeah, I do. I'm like right here and you're boring me right now. Go to your Samaria, your city, and to the ends of the earth. How do you go to the ends of the earth with the gospel? Well, first of all, you go by your praying. Our missionaries that are out there need our prayers. Martin in South Sudan, he needs our prayers. He says, Pastor, what should I do? I said, well, get your people praying for a wall of fire around you, and we will too. I hope that some of you will take up the cause of Pastor Martin in South Sudan and begin to pray for him. He needs our prayers. I saw an email this week, or maybe it was a Facebook post from Joel Slater, another of our missionaries who's in Malawi. And he said, pray for me. My visa wasn't renewed and I've got to travel to one end of the country in hopes that they give us a permanent visa to be here. Then later on, I mean, some of us prayed and later on he wrote back and he said, I got the visa, praise the Lord. Listen, our missionaries need our prayers. The prayers of the saints here are a lifeline to the missionaries in the field. So how do we go to the world? We pray, and then we give. How do you think these people got out there on the field? Because we resource that. And I'm convinced that our missions dollars equal souls in the kingdom of God. I've seen it. I know it. And that's why we ask every one of you to make missions giving, kingdom builders giving, a part of what you do. Set aside a portion of your income every every month and give, because we're the lifeline to sending people that are going where we ourselves can't go, to the ends of the earth. Live out God's purpose of introducing people to Jesus. Do these things that we've talked about. Start with these. And leading a life of quiet desperation will not characterize you. That will not be your story. Instead, it will be kingdom exhilaration early and often and all through eternity by living out the story of Jesus in the world today. I'm gonna ask for our musicians to come in a moment. I'm gonna invite you to come to the front to present yourself for filling or refilling by the Holy Spirit. I'm just thinking about this exhilaration that we feel when we take this story. One of the joys I have Sunday after Sunday is seeing a young man by the name of Armando sitting usually in the first service. Armando was a waiter at Casa Colima up in Hillsdale that many of you go to. The place is full of PCCers on Sunday after church. Lynn and I go there a lot. And some of you began to invite him to church Sunday after Sunday. You had to go to Portland Christian Center. And Lynn and I got in on the act as well. And then one day, Lynn and I had to get up very early in the morning. And we called Uber to take us to the airport. I think we were traveling to Africa. And lo and behold, guess who showed up to drive us? Armando. This is before he started coming to our church. And he began to pour out his life story. And it was a mess. He was broken. And he was broke. His family was separated. His wife and his children lived in another part of the city, too far away for him to get to as much as he wanted to. And he just was, it was sad listening to this story. He had some confusing ideas about God and this and that. But you kept inviting him to church, and he came to church. And then one day he called me up and he said, I got a real problem. I need some advice. And he was going through a financial, desperate financial need. His car had broken down and he couldn't drive Uber anymore. And the job that he had up at the restaurant didn't pay enough to support his family and pay alimony and all those kind of things and live the kind of life that he thought, you know, that all of us would want to live. And so we were talking about it. And I finally said to Armando, Jesus is the answer for you. Would you like to receive Jesus? And he said, yes, I would. It was almost like he was saying, what were you waiting on to tell me this? And so we prayed the prayer and Armando received Jesus. And now he's a part of our church. And guess what? And you've embraced him. Some people helped him out with his car and got him back on his feet. You did that. And now his family's been put back together. He's restored to his wife and his children. And Armando has gotten a raise, a promotion at his work. God is at work in his life. And when I see that, I think, oh, the joy of telling the story about Jesus. Nothing about quiet desperation would describe me, and I hope you, kingdom exhilaration. And that is just the beginning of what God wants us to do in this community. There are Armandos all over the place. There are Armandos living next to you. There are Armandos at the restaurant that you go to. And you need to be as bold as Bahailu and say, hey, you ought to go to church. Let me invite you to church. We need to be bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. It only comes through the power, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So I'm gonna give us an opportunity to receive this amazing gift again this morning. Maybe for you, it's a refilling. The power of the Holy Spirit has just kind of leaked out and you need to get filled back up. Maybe some of you, for the very first time, you need to come and say, God, I've never experienced this before, but I wanna be filled. I wanna be baptized with your Holy Spirit. And if that's you, our pastors are gonna be, I'm gonna ask the pastors to maybe to come over here and you just find your way over there. They can pray with you and help you to figure out what this means to receive the Holy Spirit. But before I invite you to come, I'm gonna invite you to stand, if you would, and we're gonna prepare our hearts by inviting the Holy Spirit into this place. And as we sing this place, I want you to sing this place. Holy Spirit, I invite you into this place.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.